I'm going to preach on a subject that was from a sermon I remember back in college. Now, I attended college in early 2000s, graduated in May 2005, and yeah, I'm getting older and older. That was after 5 years, too, because I took a year off, and so I listened to a lot of sermons while I was in college, went to a lot of conferences, you know, really grew in my faith a lot in college, but I'll just be honest, I don't remember almost any sermons from college. Now, they shaped me, they, you know, spoke to me then, but I think if I were to even ask you guys, do you remember the message from 2 weeks ago, you'd have to, like, look through your notes to remember what was preached then. And but there was one sermon that stood out, and it was a sermon titled Drifting. Drifting. What drifting is in Korean, it's pyoryu hada. All right, it's a word that most people don't use unless you live by water. But what drifting is if you go into a river or you go into the ocean where there is a current that is moving, and if you just kind of like rest yourself in that current, like you float, what's going to happen is you're going to drift. And without you doing anything, you're going to move pretty far. And if you watched movies like Castaway or movies of, you know, people that have been stranded in the ocean, they can drift from one side of the ocean to the other side of the ocean. That's how strong the current is. Just by doing nothing, just by laying there, they drift. And this message that was preached, it wasn't by the usual pastor. It was just by a leader in the church. He was, you know, guest speaker for that Sunday. He preached from Hebrews 2:1. And I'm going to put it up here, or have the team put it up there. There we go. I got it in Korean as well for you guys. This is a funny word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. Now, this leader that preached was a very melancholy person. Melancholy as in, if you watch Winnie the Pooh, and there's Eeyore, the donkey, is just kind of like this. Like, he's very melancholy in that way. Not fully healthy melancholy. And he asked the church, have you ever felt like you're drifting from God? You ever feel like you were with him and then some time passed and he felt far away? And he began confessing that this was what he was going through. And it wasn't this message where it was like, this is what you need to do to fix it. It was more like, I feel you too. All right? And the reason why I remember this sermon so well is because after that sermon, it got one of the biggest responses out of my college fellowship and out of the church. The church was like 500 or so. So many people were sharing during the week. Yeah, I feel like I'm drifting too. I feel like I've been drifting. And I just remember thinking then, like, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Like, it's not supposed to be just a bunch of empathy of, yeah, yeah, you're drifting too, I'm drifting too, and maybe we'll make it back someday, or anything like that. There needs to be steps for when a believer drifts, when a believer suddenly finds himself not as close to the Lord, what are they supposed to do? And that's what I'm going to preach on today. And so the title of today's sermon is similar to the title then. This is called Drifting from God. Drifting from God. And I want to encourage you guys to take notes for this, because even if you haven't been drifting, if you become a leader in this church, you're going to minister to many people who have drifted at some point in their walk, and you need to be able to minister to them. I'm going to read to you guys 2 Corinthians 11:3, and we're going to look at one of Satan's chief objectives in attacking God's people. And so I believe, man, media team's on it. We got it up there. You guys can look up here if you want. This is what it reads in 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm afraid that as the serpent, which is Satan, the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So ever since Adam and Eve were creative, what was Satan's chief objective against mankind? It's right here. By his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan wants you to drift. Satan wants you to be turned away from that pure devotion, that sweet love of God. He wants you off from it. And so he wants to deceive you. He wants to tempt you. He wants to do anything and everything in his power to turn you from God. And that word turn is going to be very important today. So for new Christians, they're just fully turned to God. And when you taste and see that God is good, when you get a revelation of his grace, when you get a revelation that Jesus Christ died for me so that I no longer have to live in guilt or shame, I no longer have to live imprisoned by sin, but that by his sacrifice on the cross and by the Holy Spirit living within me, I'm filled with joy, I'm filled with peace, I'm filled with love, I am forgiven, I am free, I have a community around me that loves me, I have eternity in heaven to be with God. I mean, what joy. What joy. It's just, it's amazing. And I think many of you guys can remember maybe when you first got saved, that pure devotion that you had for God, this pure hunger that you had. And so when you accepted him, it's like the Lord is right here and you were turned fully to him. You had been living your own life and doing your own thing, but then you got the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got a revelation of God. You accepted him in your heart, and now you're growing in relationship with him. There's this pure devotion. There's this sincerity. You are just fully being consumed by his light, and it's a beautiful thing. So what does Satan do to new believers? Satan will often try and deceive them. One, I'll give a few examples. One, by pride. All right, what Satan will try and do to people that are focusing on God, oftentimes when new believers, they receive the gospel, they receive that relationship, Christians celebrate. The church celebrates. It says angels in heaven are applauding whenever anyone welcomes the Lord into their heart. And so there's this like, oh, I'm part of the family. Oh, people are cheering for me. Oh, I feel so good. But one of the deceptions Satan loves to bring, because it was the same deception that Satan fell to when he was cast out of heaven, was loving the praise of man. Okay? And so what can happen is you're walking with God and you're just on fire and you're so filled with love and people are like, wow, you're doing so great. Wow, I'm so blessed by how you're serving. I'm so blessed by what you're doing. I'm so blessed by you. And at first when they receive it, they're like, yeah, I just love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But a temptation can come that when you get so much praise, Satan can start to say, doesn't that feel good to get that praise? Doesn't it feel good to hear from your pastor how proud he is of you? Doesn't it feel good to hear from people in the church that you're doing a good job? And suddenly your motivation, which was once just pure devotion and just, God, I love you. This is why I serve. This is why I live. This is why I'm doing the things I'm doing. Suddenly it starts to get a little mixed. And it's like, I'm doing this for God, but man, I really hope people will applaud me after today. I really hope people will notice. I really hope that, you know, they'll affirm me so that I'll feel good about myself. And this can feed into pride. This can feed into insecurity. And what it does is it starts to turn you from that pure and sincere devotion with Christ. Because you're wanting it from God still, but you're also wanting it from your peers. You're wanting it from those around you. For other new believers, another trick that Satan will try and bring in is when they first accept Christ, they learn specific identities right away. I am forgiven. I am clean. They may learn I'm a new creation. All right, and that's powerful. And that in and of itself just releases deep worship, powerful worship to God. But if they don't continue to learn their identity in Christ, they become limited by those identities. Okay, I'm forgiven, I'm a new creation, and I'm clean. But they need more. They got to continue to grow in their identity. And so rather than focusing on God and on the truth and growing in these things, they begin to find their identity in their gifts and their talents and their service. And this is what Satan wants for each and every one of you. This is how he can get you to drift, is for your identity in your life to go from pure identity formed by God and for God to an identity based on your job, an identity based on your serving, an identity based on your gifts and on your talents. And what happens when believers live like this is that they live for their service. All right, for example, bassist. All right, we don't have a bassist here. If you play the bass, you know, come after service and talk to Bo or Brian. But let's say a new believer comes in, is good on the bass, and, you know, is starting to grow with God, and they're like, you can play the bass. Hey, play the bass for us. And he gets up here, and he's playing the bass, and worship grows, and people are really encouraged, and they begin to applaud him. Great job, great job. It was wonderful. We're so glad you're part of this team. And so now, week after week, he's going on Saturdays to practice, and then on Sundays, he plays the bass, and he becomes known as the bassist of Shelem. Oh, yeah, he plays the bass at Shelem. Oh, yeah, he's a great blessing to the community. And what happens to his identity, if his identity isn't getting formed by the Word, all right, and by the Lord, is that his identity becomes, I am forgiven, I'm a new creation, I'm a bassist. Okay? It's just honest, okay? I'm a service team member. I'm a welcoming team member. I'm an Emmaus leader. That is who I am. So what happens if suddenly we get another bassist that comes and it's like, hey, we're going to have you alternate with this person. You know, in fact, you've been serving for a couple years. I think it might be good if you take a break for a few months. Why don't you take a rest and let's let this other person serve up here and give them a chance to serve as well. What happens is suddenly I am forgiven, I'm clean, I'm a bassist. Bassist is gone. And suddenly there's like a hole in there. And there's an emptiness. There's a jadedness. There's just kind of this place where they were receiving from this place, and so they felt whole. They were getting part of their identity from God, but they're also getting a lot of their identity from this stuff. And now that this is gone, there can be almost a search or almost like, I don't even belong here. Why am I even here? I don't know my purpose. They lose that identity. So this is Satan's objective. For new believers, it's pride. It's to try and get you more into the praise of man. And it's also to get your identity wrapped up in the things of this world. This is what Satan wants you to do to get you to drift. Now, for older believers, they've usually endured those things. And they've gotten through those testings. And they've grown in their identity in Christ. And they, you know, their identity isn't formed in these things. And they're not messed up by the praise of man or by pride. They've been faithful. They've been faithful year after year after year after year. They have been faithful. So Satan tries a different tactic to get them to drift. And it's called going through the motions. It's called relying more on methods and experience than on God. And this happens for many believers. You know, when they first accept Christ and they learn how to pray, praying is great. And they're reading the Word and it's great. And they start this type of quiet time, like, I read the Word this much, and then I'll pray this much, and it's so good. But as time keeps going, it starts to become stale. All right, imagine if Sky and I, we went on a date to a specific coffee shop, and it was great. And so the next week, we'll go back to that coffee shop, and it's great. And then the next week, go back to the coffee shop, and it's all right. And then the next week, go back to 4 times, and she will not be happy. All right, now imagine like with God, you're doing the same thing with God year after year after year after year after year. And this is the way I do it. This is the way I do it. This is the way I do it. What can happen is as you begin to take on more serving and as you start to rely more on a method of walking with God, you start to lose the power. What Satan will try and do with older believers is steal you from prayer. Steal you from genuine connection with God. You might still be going to morning prayer just like you did 10 years ago. But 10 years ago, when you went to morning prayer, you might have cried. Or you might have like been touched. Or there might have been a fire to your prayer. But now when you go to morning prayer, it's, I go to morning prayer. And then I do this. And then I do that. And there is not a genuine connection. That's what Satan wants. He wants to steal that power. Because you could even be praying for an hour a day or whatever. But if there is no genuine connection with God, if you're just relying on the coffee shop, that method, all right, there's not going to be a genuine connection. And then you're going to see less and less moves of God in your life and in your ministry. And then you become jaded. You become frustrated. And suddenly these responsibilities that you had, that you loved before, are now a burden. And now, oh man, I got to do this again. Oh, I got to lead these people. I've been doing this for so long. Okay, and then when you do lead them, you just do the same thing like you've been doing the past few years. Okay, I do these questions, I do this, and pray for them this way, and go, you know. It's like a factory. It's not this genuine, sincere connection. And this causes jadedness. This causes drifting. Where 10 years ago, it was so in line with him. And I've been doing the same stuff this whole time. But I've been losing sight of him. And I've just been relying more on that method. I've been relying more on those things. And so I'm losing sight of him. And this is where a lot of believers will say, I need rest. I need a break. I need to just get away. I just, maybe, you know, I need a change of scenery. I just need to change these different things. And they're looking for a physical solution to a spiritual problem. Okay? In the physical, they haven't drifted at all. They're right here. They're right where they've always been. But in the spiritual, they've drifted away. How many of you guys have swam in the ocean? Some of you. Okay, so I think for a lot of you, you might not understand this, what this is, drifting. When I was a child, you know, you go in the ocean, and the waves don't just go straight into the sand. They always come at a direction of the winds and where the moon is and all that. And so it might be pushing like this way, or it might be pushing this way. So when you get in the water, my parents would say, now remember, we're the yellow umbrella right here. Always make sure you see us. Yeah, okay, Mom. You know, and I would jump in the water. I'd be splashing about, you know, with my sisters and my friends. But because the waves are going this way, what would happen is, even though I'm not swimming in one direction, and I'm not, you know, doing it, I'm just playing, as time would pass, I'd be moving. And sometimes when the current's strong, it'd be very fast. Like within 10 minutes, I would look back, and there's no yellow umbrella. It's like panic, you know, and I would have to swim back in that direction, fight against the current, or I would just have to get out of the water, and I would run way down over here, even though the yellow umbrella's here, get in, and let the current, and I would just drift. This is what drifting is, all right? And so what we need to understand in our walk with God is that this is not something that is expected of any Christian. It's not a stage of growth for any Christian. It's not what God wants. All right, my parents did not say, oh, drifting's good for you. Just get in the water and let it carry you. You'll eventually make it back here. No, my parents said, you be mindful of where we are, and you make sure that you don't let the current take you away. And God wants that same instructions for each and every one of you. He does not want you to be tempted by Satan from this sincere devotion. He doesn't want you to be mindless in your walk with God. He doesn't want you to go through a season of drifting. There isn't this, oh, God's using that for your good. Oh, it's good that you drifted. No. There should never be a moment in our life where we're like, yeah, I'm drifting, but it's okay. No, this is something that is not God's will for our lives. And what God wants is the moment we notice that that yellow umbrella is gone, the moment we notice that, oh, wait, I'm not as close with God as I used to be, and I'm drifting. All right, I got to get out of the water, and I got to figure out where the Lord is, and I got to get back there. All right, we're not meant to continue in that, and we're not meant to pat people on the back. Oh, you're drifting too. Oh, it's okay. This is never God's will for our life. So our gaze needs to remain fixed on him. Satan's going to try and turn us with different lies, with different going through the motions, with different pride and false identities. But we have to, whenever we realize we're off from him, we got to catch ourselves and turn back. So how do we do this? I'm going to give you guys three very easy steps that you guys can remember. And it comes from Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And I want you guys to open up your Bibles to this. This is important for you guys to see this in your own Bible. Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. This is a letter to the church of Ephesus. So this is a letter to a certain church, and this church, it was a church that was very patient through a lot of endurance, through a lot of hard struggles. They just kept following. They're faithful. They were like that older believer. You know, for 10 years, I've been faithful, and I've been doing these things, and I've been fighting through. I've been fighting through. But then God calls out this church for something very specific in verse 4. So Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. It says this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The lampstand represented the church. It represented the life of the church, the power of the church. If God says, if you do not remember, if you do not repent, and if you do not do these things, you're going to lose that power. It's going to be gone. It's going to be taken from you and given to someone else who's more faithful. It's a very strong word. So he gives three specific steps. You have drifted away. All right. Your love that was once pure and sincere devotion to God is no longer pure and sincere to me. Remember your first love. Come back. How do you come back? Repeat after me. Remember. Repent. Act. Okay, one more time. Remember. Repent. Act. These are the three steps. If you have drifted or you know someone that has been drifting, you got to do these three steps. And this goes not just in your relationship with God. It goes in your relationship with your spouse. It goes in your relationship with your friends, with your family. If ever you feel yourself drifting from someone you love, these are the three steps that you must take to get back to where you once were. I'm going to start with remembering. And you have to start with remembering. It is in that specific order. Remember, repent, and act. If it's in any other order, it's not going to work. All right, it starts with remembering. And I actually preached, if you've been here at Sheila in the past 2 months, the last two sermons I gave, I preached on remembering. I preached on carrying God's promises back in November. And my last point was, one of the keys for carrying God's promises in our hearts is to treasure, to remember the signs that God has given us for those promises. I'll read Hebrews 2:1 again. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We have to remember what God has spoken to us. We have to hold on to that. And then at the end of December, I preached remembering God's goodness. And I preached on the power of being thankful, and not just being thankful, but remembering what you're thankful for through the year. And as you remember what you're thankful for, you'll become more filled with God's light, His joy, with faith, and with hope for the future. Remembering shapes you. The way you remember shapes your life. Remembering is even more powerful than those 2 points. And a well-known marital counselor named John Gottman, and his book is a book that I recommend to every married couple or every couple that is engaged. 7 Steps for a Successful Marriage, 7 Habits of a Successful Marriage. He writes in his book that by doing one simple activity with a struggling couple, he sits them down and asks them one question. By their response, he can tell which couple is headed to divorce and which couple has hope. What is this simple activity? It's remembering. And so he asks one question. He sits them down and he says, tell me about your wedding day. And he says, if the spouse, if say the wife says, oh, the wedding day, I remember the wedding day. It was a beautiful day. And I remember the look on his face as I came down the aisle. And I just remember our first dance. It was really sweet. If she remembers something positive, anything positive from that first day, they have hope. That's what he says. They are likely not going to divorce. But if he asks, tell me about your wedding day. And they say, oh, he forgot something like he always does. And the cake, it was dry. That was how it went. If there is a negative way of remembering that day, they're likely headed to divorce. That sounds very extreme, but it goes deep. The way you remember affects you deeply. And so the objective of the marital counselor is to get the couples to remember good memories. Because what happens when you have bad memories with someone, those bad memories causes you to turn away from them, causes you to turn away. But a good memory with that person, remembering the good times with that person, remembering those sweet moments causes you to turn to that person. All right, so when Sky and I, we have a fight, just like never, you know? No, it happens in marriage. When we have a fight, what happens when the fight is bad, especially when we're really tired and we're easily offended, okay, is that I will stand on my stance. And I will be like, I am right, you are wrong, apologize, and come over here to this stance. And I am focused on my stance. I'm not turned to you like I love you. It's I'm right here, and you get over here. And she's over here. No, I'm right. This is right. You're wrong. You apologize, and you come over here. That's just basically what every fight, every disagreement comes down to is I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. No, you come over here. No, you come over here. And what happens is as that you disagree more and more, you become more focused on the way you feel. And as they're speaking against the way you feel, it causes you to turn away from them. Oh, I'm so frustrated. Oh, why are they doing this? Oh, you get angry. You get upset. And there's this turning away. And what can happen is when you get stressed and you get angry, okay, and you're tired, psychologists say you become what's called beast mode. You become like an animal. You just can't think. If you got, you guys, maybe when you fasted and you're really hungry and, you know, and someone irritates you, you're not like same self-control. Like, oh, it's okay. You're like, stop it. You know, you get really upset. And this happens in marriage where you can become in beast mode to the point where it's like, I don't love you right now. I don't like you. You know, and you can start treating the person in a way that isn't how you felt an hour ago, where you're all like lovey-dovey and stuff, and then suddenly something happens, and it's like, ah, you know, that happens. So what do you do in that situation? I'll tell you, for a lot of couples, they don't know what to do. And so for some couples, they'll just be like, forget it. Just let's forget about this. Let's just move on. After like an hour of the conflict. And they'll just move on. And they'll pretend like nothing happened. And for some people, it's like that's how they grew up with their parents. Parents would have conflicts and they'd fight and then they would just go to sleep and then they would pretend like nothing happened the next day. So that's the way they do it. And the next day, you know, you're nice to each other and it's like that conflict never happened. But you know what? Even though you act like nothing happened, it did happen. And those emotions and the anger and the bitterness and frustration that you experience, it still remains. For other couples, what they'll do, and this is a lot of guys are guilty of this, is they'll fight and they'll get so frustrated with each other, but the guy's like just frustrated because even the conflict's kind of stupid. And it's just like, just to get it over with. It's like, I'm sorry. Look, all right, just forget about it. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Not even knowing what they're apologizing about. Not even knowing what was wrong. You know, you're right. All right, let's just pretend like nothing happened. All right, and they move on. Married couples are laughing. They know what I'm talking about. All right. There's a truth to this. But what happens? When someone just says, all right, I'm wrong, without having a conviction that they're wrong, without coming to a proper conclusion, this person might be like, yeah, that's right. You come over here, and I feel great. All right, but this person that, you know, is like coming over, bitterness can start to seep in. And then the next conflict, okay, all right, you're right. In the next conflict, but sooner or later, poof, explosion and anger, frustration. You always get your, it's like it comes out. It's not healthy. There has to be a turning to each other. If there is no turning to each other, you're drifting. All right? If you're not swimming against the current, you're moving away. This is what we got to remember in our relationship with God. We have to be careful that we are turning. And when there's conflict, when there's struggle, we got to wake up and we got to turn back to each other. So what do Sky and I do when we're fighting? Sometimes we need a break. Sometimes, you know, we need some time. But what it comes down to is AA. All right. And this church, the church has learned this, not knowing that this is from marital counseling. All right. Appreciation and affirmation. This marital counselor, John Gottman, he titles it that way. And many other marital counselors talk about this. You need AA. Appreciation and affirmation. And what this looks like is Sky and I are fighting. We're not happy with each other. We're not liking each other right now. But one of us will just kind of, whoever's stronger in the moment, will like, all right, I married this person because I love this person. This person is okay, not a bad person. All right. And you start to affirm. Hey, I appreciate and affirm. And the other person's like not wanting to hear it at first. He's like, no, we're fighting, you know. But it's like, I appreciate and affirm, you know, how you made breakfast for me this morning. You know, I appreciate and affirm, you know, how you encouraged me this afternoon. And I really, you know, I was blessed by what you said. And as they start to affirm, as they start to remember, one, when they're remembering of these things, starts to turn them to the spouse. Now, as they start to speak this affirmation and appreciation to the other spouse, and they start to hear how this spouse is remembering these things and is appreciative of those things, compassion starts to come up. Like, oh, thank you. Oh, yeah, I guess I remember something you did too that was pretty good. All right, I appreciate and affirm you for this. I appreciate and affirm you for this. And I appreciate and affirm you for this. I appreciate and affirm. And what happens? You're turned to each other. You're now focused on one another as you were before. And suddenly that conflict over there, over here, over there, over here, it becomes kind of stupid. All right, and you're able to talk it out without that beast mode, without that anger, without that bitterness, without all that stuff. And you can come to a conclusion. And you can kind of meet in the middle. Why? Because now you're focused on each other. Now you're doing this together. And kind of moving together rather than you come over here or I'll come over there. All right? It turns you together. That's what remembering does, if you remember healthy. Now, if it's like, oh, I remember when you did this, and I remember when you did that, and I remember when you did this, that's called bitterness and contempt. And marital counselors will say, once contempt gets into a marriage, you are headed quickly for divorce. It's very dangerous. And the same thing in your relationship with God. If you become content with God and content with the church and all that stuff, you're in a very dangerous place. And you need deep counseling to get back, to get right with the Lord. AA, to remember. By remembering healthy things, things you appreciate, things you affirm the other person for, you are turned to that person. Think about in the Bible, the prodigal son. All right, I think most of you know this story. He was a son of a rich father, and you know, he's growing in this loving home with his father, but he begins to turn towards the things of this world and sin and partying and drinking and prostitutes and all that stuff, and he wants it. And his focus is no longer on his loving father, it's on this stuff. And he says, Father, give me my inheritance, which means I wish you were dead, I just want your money. And he takes the money and he leaves. And he goes out and he does his own life away from the father. And he wastes all his money on partying, and he becomes poor to the point where he's taking care of pigs, which is like the lowest of lows among people at that time. And then the Bible says he came to his senses. Other translations say he remembered. He remembered his father's house. He remembered the safety that was there. He remembered the goodness that was there. He began to remember in a healthy way. And so what happened was, he began to turn. I got to go back. I'm remembering. I need to return. And he returns to the Father. This leads to the next step. Let's look at Revelation 2, 4 and 5 again. We'll put it up on here in English. It says this, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. After remembering comes repentance. Now, among Christians, repentance, to repent, it's become like a bad word. All right, at least for me and for many other believers. When you hear repent, it's just like, ah. You know, it's not like a word you want to hear. It's like, how many of you guys have owned a pet, like a dog? Any dog owners in here? All right. What happens when your dog pees on the floor? All right, you grab the dog and you put the dog's face near it and you say, bad, 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 bad. And you say it and the dog realizes this is bad. All right, and the tail, it goes down. It's like shame. Like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, like, I won't do that again, right? And so a dog owner, bad, bad, bad. And what do preachers do to their church? Repent, 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 okay? And this is the way I heard it, at least, growing up. You know, repent, repent. Like, do you see this? All right? And the tail goes between the legs. And it's just like, oh, I'm sorry. Like, oh, master, what have I done? That's not true repentance, okay? The Bible says in Romans, God's kindness leads us to repentance. What repentance really means in the Greek is it means to change one's mind. It doesn't mean to put your tail between your legs and to be all sad. It means to change your mind. Another translation means to turn. To turn. All right, have you noticed my positioning throughout this message? Focusing on God, turning towards things of this world. Remembering the spouse, remembering love, turning back to the spouse. Okay? What happens when you remember God's goodness, when you remember His love, when you remember His character, when you remember what He's done in your life, love starts to spur in. And you begin to turn back to that loving Father. And it's not this turning of like, I've done wrong, oh, woe is me. It's this, God, you're so good, what was I thinking? All right, when couples make up, there's actually their love gets stronger. Because when they remember what, you know, what they were doing, what will happen is like, what was I thinking? Why were we fighting so much? I love you so much. I appreciate you so much. You are so special to me. I never want to lose you. And when you say those words to each other, there's like a strengthening. Like, oh man, we messed up for a moment, but gosh, that would have been horrible if we had continued to be ripped apart from one another. We want to come back. And so you're so much stronger. And that's the way it's meant to be. Your love is so much stronger and more secure. But for a lot of Christians, they treat repentance more like, oh, what was I thinking? Oh, man, I made such a mistake. Oh, man, I'm so filled with shame. Oh, I'm coming back, but oh, man, I don't know if I can ever be the same. Imagine if your spouse did that in an argument. You know, you had an argument, and they're like, oh, I do love you. Oh, what was I thinking? Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, give me a minute. Oh, like that. It's like, this isn't a stronger love. This is like guilt and shame. And it's jacking you up. It's making you selfish, inherently like insecure. God doesn't want guilt and shame. God doesn't want us to return to him like this. Okay? When the prodigal returned to the father, before the prodigal even said, I'm sorry, what did the father do? He sees the son from afar. And he pulls up his robe and he runs to his son. Now, I preached recently on Korea, Rest for Korea, at a Jeremiah prayer meeting. And I shared that how in former Korean culture, to run meant you were a slave or a low person. A noble person would never run. All right, to be fast or hurried is for the slaves, for the low people. Noble people, even if it's pouring rain, they would walk very slowly. All right, and you would never lift up your coat. You would never reveal like down here or anything like that. And it was the same in Jewish culture. So when this father saw his son, he just, man, forget all this stuff that I'm supposed to live by. I love you so much. I will be a fool for you. And he runs to his son and embraces him. That's the father's love when we repent. It's not a look at what you've done. Bad, bad, bad. Okay? It's come back to me. I love you so much. I will take care of you. Turn to me and remember. So your repentance isn't based on guilt. It's not meant to be based on religion or, oh, this is what I was supposed to do. Repentance is always meant to be based on his kindness, his love. So when you turn, you're turning with an open heart. You're turning with arms wanting him, and there is joy in repentance. There's meant to be joy. If there is no joy in your repentance, you shouldn't repent. That's just like the husband saying, oh yeah, whatever, something's wrong, I'm sorry, okay, and coming over. That's not true repentance. That's not true turning. That's just trying to move on. Repentance is a true, sincere turning of the heart with joy of I'm choosing you, I love you, what was I thinking choosing these things in this world? Repentance is crucial. Revelation 2:4 says the church had abandoned their first love. Abandoned their first love. It does not say they had lost their first love. A lot of people think this, that once they've messed up, like the prodigal, and they come back, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just take me in as a servant. But the truth was, he never lost the love of his father. He abandoned his father. He left his father. He moved on. He drifted away from his father. But that doesn't mean his father's love was ever taken away. So when he returned, that love was just as strong as before. That love was so strong for him. That's what we need to remember. Whenever we drift, it isn't, oh, we've lost part of God. Oh, things can never be the same. No, as you remember and as you repent and as you come back wholeheartedly to him, his love is even stronger for you. This leads to the last step. You got remember, you got repent, and then you got act. Act. Do. Do. After remembering and then repenting, God calls us to do the works we did at first. Do the works you did at first. God doesn't want you to be stationary any longer. God doesn't want you to be a different person. God wants you to get back into that love and get moving with it again. Do not be stationary. And I'll tell you guys, for our church, if a leader commits a grievous sin or something's happening in the heart or something needs to change, we put the leader on restoration. And what restoration is that during the season of restoration, you'll not be leading a CG, you'll not be on praise team or on the stage during a service, but we're going to kind of set you back so that you can remember and so that you can repent of these sins and of these different heart issues so that your heart and your being can be fully turned to God. That is the objective of the restoration process. It's not just this time out, you go sit over there. It's this, hey, let's remember together what the Lord has done in your life. Let's remember his goodness. And all right, now with these things you've been dealing with, as you're reflecting on God's goodness, as you're reflecting on these things, is there a desire in you to turn? And the prayer is that that desire will be there, that there will be genuine repentance, full turning to God, full revelation of his heart in those areas, and that you'll be able to act and do what you have been doing before. But during restoration, the last thing we want for anyone on restoration is to isolate themselves. To be like, oh, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to do anything for you. I will just sit in the back and I will leave early. I'll come late and I'll leave early. And different people get this mindset. It's that shame, it's that guilt, tail between their legs, bad, bad, bad. All right? And so church becomes this place of guilt for them. That's the last thing we want. We want them plugged into the river. We want them plugged into God's heart. We want them to still serve on the welcoming team, still serve on the service team, the event team, okay? Still be involved in their CG or at Emmaus. Be involved, because as you're involved, you're encountering God's heart, his heart for you and his heart for others. You're moving with his spirit. You got to be plugged in with him. If you are not moving with him, then you are just sitting in the river and you're drifting away. You're just drifting away by doing nothing. You need to be serving. You need to be in his heart. I'm going to read Isaiah 58. I want you guys to turn to this. I'll put it up in Korean up here, but it's a long passage. I want you guys to read this in English. We read Isaiah 10 today. That's a hard chapter. This is a much better chapter, much more encouraging chapter. Isaiah 58. I'm going to read Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11. This chapter is on true fasting. What does it mean to really fast for God? And I know some of you guys have been fasting for the missions team. All right, is your fast acceptable to God? The premise of this chapter is that the Israelites, they were very faithful in fasting. Some of them would fast 2 times a week. All right, they would fast for God and they would say their prayers, but their prayers would not be answered. God would not move. And so the Israelites became frustrated and angry. Look, I'm going through the motions. Look, I'm doing what I did 10 years ago. I'm doing all these things. Where are you? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? And this is God's response. I'm going to read verse 6 to 11 of Isaiah 58. It says this: "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." In other words, you will not drift ever in your life. You will not become dry or jaded at any time in your life. You will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So what happens when you remember what God has done? Your heart becomes soft before the Lord and you want to turn to him. And as you repent of the wrong things that you've been doing, you turn yourself fully to him. Now, as you receive his love, God says, "Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another." For you to really experience my heart, it's not that you just take it all in. It's that as you take it in, you let it out. You share his love with other people. And what happens when you reach out to the homeless, you reach out to the orphan, and you reach out to those in your church, when you serve and you take care of them, God's heart gets channeled through you and you experience his emotions for the people you're serving. And in turn, you experience his emotions for you. When I've served the orphans over these 10 years and taken care of them, I see myself in them time and time again. And when I feel compassion for them, when I feel God's heart for them, and I remember, oh my gosh, I was like this before. This was God's heart for me. My love for God grows even stronger. My desire to serve grows even stronger because I'm channeling his heart, because I'm so devoted to him. I'm so moving in him that I'm becoming one with him. I'm becoming one. This is what God wants for each and every one of you. If you feel like you've been drifting in your life, God is calling you to remember. And as you remember, to repent, to turn. And as you turn and as you receive, to act. To not live for yourself any longer, but to live for others just as Christ lived for us. And I'm telling you, if you do one of these things out of order, if you try and act before you've remembered and repented, you're not doing it from His heart. You're doing it from your own, and it will not last. If you repent without remembering and then act, you'll become jaded very quickly because you won't know why you're doing this for Him. You won't have that genuine deep love within your heart. You got to remember first. You got to know God and who He is and what He's done. And that kindness will lead you to repentance, a sweet repentance where you turn to Him and then you're able to act in His heart and never drift again. Remember, repent, and act. And you will never drift, not once, in your Christian life. Before I close this message in prayer, I want to allow a moment for response. And so I'm going to have Bo come up on the keys. And there's no shame in this message. I think, you know, a lot of us, different times in our life, whether we've gotten trapped by pride, we've gotten trapped by false identities in this world, we've gotten trapped by going through the motions and just trying to be faithful but not really connecting with the Lord, what happens is we drift. We just don't feel as intimate as we once did. We don't feel as close with God as we once did. And if you are feeling that way right now, if as I was sharing this message, you could relate to what I was sharing about drifting, that, you know, once you could see Him so clearly, but as you've just kind of been going through life, maybe through these past few months or even just these past few weeks, and different things have been seizing your attention and you've been focusing on different things, and you know, you become maybe too busy, you feel like you've lost sight of where God was. Maybe you still see Him, but He's farther off than He was before. I want to pray for you. And so if that's one of you, I want you guys to stand where you are. Just stand up where you are. And I'm going to ask some of the CG leaders and pastors to come on up right here, just to line up front. If you're standing and you're one of those leaders, you just remain where you are. We're going to do these steps. We're going to do the first two steps today. And for those that are standing and for those that are sitting, I want you guys to just take a moment and remember. Remember the love that you had at first. And remember why. What made your heart soar? Why did you choose God? Why did you accept Him into your heart? What motivated you? I want you to remember these things. And just silently, in your mind, I want you to appreciate and affirm God. Just, God, I appreciate and affirm that You did this in my life. I appreciate and affirm that this is who You are. I appreciate and affirm these parts about You. Let's just take a moment. Let's do that. Just where you're standing, I want you guys to do that right now. Let's take a few moments.